And it's too bad I didn't have any hockey coaches like this. The player that plays on this football team, he said, will play on the name written on the side of the helmet, not on the name of the back of the jersey. Love that. But this isn't always what we sometimes get in church, is it? People sometimes, not always, sometimes might want glory, so when you can't get in the spotlight, you get upset. People want preferences, and this isn't things about essential truths of doctrine. There are preferences, and so when people don't get their preferences, they get bent out of shape. Sometimes people want things the way they used to be. These aren't the teaching of the truths that's old and historical Christian faith. This is ways that things are done in the past. And maybe when things aren't done the way they used to be, they go to a church where things are more how like they used to be. But in Philippians, you don't see an I, you don't see a me, and you don't see a self-centered attitude being talked about here. We see a church in partnership, and that word is used quite a bit here, partnership with Jesus Christ and Paul for his gospel. The gospel of Christ. We see unity. We see oneness. We see, to use the sports illustration, a team effort together for the gospel with the Lord. Lord, make us more and more like this church. Because the Philippian church is a great example in many ways of how a church ought to be. We can't say this about every church that we read about in the New Testament. We can't say, be like the Corinthian church. Just can't say that. Or at least you can't say it and be a good teacher of God's word anyways. The book of Philippians is best known for being a positive book. There's very little rebukes like we see in the other letters of Paul. But Paul does warn us about things here in this book. Things that are hazardous to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But when most people think about Philippians, what three-letter word do you often think of? Joy. I knew someone was going to say joy. Usually when people think about Philippians as well, they think about the famous verse in Philippians 4:8. Because when you think about a famous verse, I'm going to think about Philippians probably chapter 2 about speaking about the humility of the Lord and humbling himself. But a lot of people, when they hear Philippians, they think of Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, what are we to do about those things? Think about them. That's probably one of the most famous verses. Well, who wrote this book of Philippians? Pretty simple. Pretty safe bet to go with Paul. But if you just said Paul, you get half marks. Because it's Paul and who? Timothy. So let's talk a bit about the Apostle Paul, since maybe some of you maybe have never heard about the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, as most of us know, was a serious religious Jew according to the sect of the Pharisees, meaning he was really religious and really strict on certain laws, and specifically to the Old Testament law. And we know in Acts 7-8, he was so strict with regards to his Pharisaic religion, in Acts 7:8-9, we see that he was a person who made it his focus to destroy those who belong to the way, those who are Christians. And then just shortly after 9 verse 1, because 9 verse 1 it has Paul persecuting Christians, after that, Paul sees the Lord in Acts chapter 9 and is struck down, becomes blind. And he's led to someone, and that person preaches the gospel to him, and his life is changed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul becomes the greatest missionary for the church, and wrote most of the New Testament letters in our Bible. Paul also became the main human character in Acts chapter 9 to the end of the book. Notice I say human character because the main character in every single book, first and foremost, is God. So he's the main human character in Acts chapter 9 to 8. So if you want to know more about Paul, you can read Acts 9 to 8, and that'll probably take you about 2 hours or so. The next author is Timothy, a half-Greek, a half-Jewish Christian, who learned about his faith from his mother and his grandmother. As well, Timothy was a young disciple of Paul, and we know this when we read 1 and 2 Timothy, and he accompanied Paul on his second missionary journey. Well, who received this book? Well, it's pretty safe to guess that it's someone in Philippi, since it's called Philippians. Of course, it was probably written to the church at Philippi. Now, we are blessed to have in Acts chapter 16 recorded quite extensively, maybe more than any city, the start of the church at Philippi. So if you want to turn to Acts chapter 16, because this is really the other part of helping us understand the book of Philippians. If you have a Pew Bible, it's found on page 1176. The book of Acts, chapter 16. We know that Paul had been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to go to two places, to preach the gospel in Asia and Mysia. And then after that, Paul receives a vision from the people of Macedonia. In Acts 16:9, he sees in this vision a Macedonian person saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." When Paul sees this vision, he does not waste any time at all, but immediately goes to preach the gospel to them. And we have three major events, and these are three important events where he preaches the gospel, and that's recorded in Acts chapter 16 with Lydia, the demon-possessed girl, and the Philippian jailer. So let's look at Lydia, Acts 16:11-15. Paul, when he gets to Philippi, which is a city in the Macedonian area, preaches the gospel to a group of people who are at a place of prayer because there wasn't enough Jewish men in Philippi to form a synagogue. He preaches to the woman there, and there's a woman there named Lydia, who is very well off. The Lord opens her heart to believe the gospel, and she's baptized. She invites Paul and Silas to her house, and this is the house where the church in Philippi actually meets. This is where the Christians gather after they become Christians. They meet in her house for fellowship, and they gather together as a church. Next, we have a demon-possessed girl in Acts 16:16-24. While they're in Philippi, they keep encountering this slave girl who keeps harassing them. She keeps crying out, and you see this in Acts 16, verse 17. And if you have like a cool audio Bible, it really distorts this lady's voice, at least the one that I have, makes her sound really evil. "These men are servants of the Most High God who are yelling at you or who are telling you the way to be saved." Because she's demon-possessed. She's able to make her owners lots of money because she has the ability to tell the future. Paul and Silas cast out this spirit of divination out of her, and the owners of this slave girl are absolutely enraged because their revenue stream, the money that they're getting from this slave girl, this demon-possessed slave girl, is gone. And what do? They seize Paul and Silas, and they're put into custody. And then we get to come to the third part, the Philippian jailer, Acts 16, verses 25 to 40. But something happens in prison. Paul and Silas didn't get their phone call, by the way, to call a lawyer. They were praising God in prison. And what happens here is actually very similar to what happens to Peter in Acts chapter 12. I think we talked about that last week, we talked about it recently anyway. The Lord brings about an earthquake. The doors of the prison are open. This causes the jailer to get upset and he wants to kill himself because if he loses a prisoner, he dies. The jailer humbles himself and asks Paul, what must he do to be saved? And Paul responds, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved, you and your household. The jailer believes and washes the wounds of Paul and Silas. Then he's baptized. Then after the jailer takes Paul and Silas to his house. And then they go back to Lydia's house to see the brothers. You see that at the end of the chapter. And we know that Paul goes back to encourage this church in Acts chapter 20, verses 1 and 2. I know it says Macedonia, but that's where Philippi is. In Acts chapter 20, verse 1 and 2, encouraging them, and he set out for Macedonia. He traveled through the area, that's Macedonia, Acts 20, verse 2, speaking many words of encouragement to the people, and then he finally arrived in Greece. This is the history of the church of Philippi as found in the book of Acts. But some other things we need to know about the book of, or the city of Philippi, is it was founded by Philip. Good way to have a city named after you, just like Dryden is named after John Dryden. This Philip of Macedon was the father of Alexander the Great, whom you all probably studied in history. The city Philippi was 12 kilometers north of the Mediterranean Sea, and there's a map right in the orange bulletin there for you to look at. It had very fertile land here. So good farming land. It had lots of springs, meaning there was water. Lots of water is always a good thing for a city. And it's a place where military veterans retired. It was a patriotic city. They loved Rome and they loved being Romans. When you think of patriots, people that love their country, you would think of Philippi and the people who lived there. Well, why was the book of Philippians written? We saw who wrote it, who received it. Well, why on earth was it written? Now, sometimes when you look at why a book was written, it's usually complex. There's usually more than one reason. But note that there's no rebukes here in this book. There's no strict warnings, but there are warnings against certain people. But you don't get the rebukes like you do in Galatians 3:1, where Paul says, you foolish Galatians. You don't see, you foolish Philippians. You don't get that in this book. You get it in Galatians, and you get some very harsh words in the Corinthians. But there's three main reasons. He writes this book, Paul and Timothy, or they write this book, to emphasize the importance of Jesus Christ, his supremacy. Now, this theme might not be as blatant as the book of Hebrews, because we're going through Hebrews and quizzing, and it's all about Jesus being great. And when you read the book of Colossians, there's even a great hymn that explains the greatness of Jesus. But we forget that there's actually a great hymn of Jesus in Philippians 2. Philippians 2, verse 6 to 10. This was probably an early church hymn. And if anybody knows a song to this, please let me know after the service. I'd love to learn it and sing it because it's an amazing passage of Scripture. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Even if you've read this book, even if you just search in your concordance the amount of the times Jesus is used, or Christ is used, or the Lord is used, it's used quite a bit, maybe just as many times as the book of Colossians. As well, Paul reminds us of something, of the importance of Christ. To live is Christ, to die is gain, he says in Philippians 1:21. It's better to go and to be with Christ if he dies, but if he stays on earth, that he's going to do fruitful labor for whom? Jesus. So we see the supremacy of Christ even has how Paul views his life. If I stay here, amazing, I can serve the Lord Jesus. If I die, I go to be with the Lord Jesus. Again, we see the greatness and majesty of Jesus Christ in this book. Next reason is Paul wants to give an update concerning two people, Timothy and Epaphroditus. He wants to send these two co-workers so that Paul will be cheered by how well the Philippians are doing. If you'd look at chapter 2, verses 19 to 24, we know that Epaphroditus was a person who was dear to the congregation at Philippi. He was one who served the congregation. And we know that he was sick and ill, almost to the point of death. But God had mercy on him. And Paul sends him back to see how they're doing in the faith. And as well, he sent back and Timothy to serve this congregation. So this letter gives them a heads up that these two people are coming. And guess what? I might even hope to come. Next, third reason is that Paul warns that there's false teachers who might seek to steal the glory of the gospel from them. Although, like I've said several times, it's a positive book, there are false teachers that are a threat to this congregation, probably not in the church, but outside the church. They were opponents of this church and whose fate is destruction. Hear these strong words in Philippians 1, 27 to 28. Only let the manner of your life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you, that you're standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. There's that spirit of unity again. And not frightened in anything by your what? Your opponents. This is a clear sign of them, of their destruction, but of... This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. As well, Paul calls a group of people, a certain group of people, dogs. Now, if you're called a dog, at least when I was in public school, it meant that you're ugly. But this word in biblical times was usually reserved for Gentiles, people who are not pure. Because dogs were not pure animals. But now Paul uses this word to describe Jews. He's calling Jews dogs in this book, who are trying to steal the grace of God from this church and bring them back to justification by the law, or more specifically circumcision. If you look at Philippians 3 verse 2, he says, look out for those dogs. Look out for those evildoers. He's speaking to Jews here. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. And some of your translations translate those who circumcise. Mutilation of the flesh he's referring to is circumcision. Paul even calls these people enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end will be destruction in 3:18 and 19. For many of whom I've often told you and now tell you with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Because they're trusting in their circumcision and in their works and not the works of Christ. He says, their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. So again, in conclusion, Paul writes this book to proclaim the greatness of Christ, to give them an update, and again to warn them against the false teachers who threaten the true message of the gospel in Philippi. I've recorded an outline there for you. You can look at it. Typical outline of a book. There's an introduction and a conclusion. You see that in verse 1 and 2 and the conclusion at the end, last three chapters of the book. He offers a thanks and prayer. He offers news about Paul, news about him and his imprisonment and how that's working out for him. He speaks about humility and points us to the humility of Christ. He calls them to obedience. He gives them news about the two fellow workers. He calls them to watch out for false teachers in chapter 3. He calls them to more obedience in chapter 4 And then the last main section there, Paul is thankful. Well, what are the important themes in the book of Philippians? Now I've recorded four. First, Jesus is supreme. Of course, a book that seeks to emphasize the importance of Jesus Christ being supreme, and that's one of the reasons it's being written, it's going to be the main, one of the main themes in the book. In Philippians chapter 1, 15 to 18, Paul makes mention of those who are preaching Christ for impure motives. Turn to chapter 1 there, you can see that in 15 to 18. They're preaching Jesus because of rivalry and envy. It's the motivation for their preaching. Paul does not like these motives, but in the end, even though he doesn't like those motives, he rejoices that Christ is preached no matter what the motive is. Again, we see the importance of Christ being proclaimed, declared. That's the most important. Sure, we would all like, and Paul would love pure motives, but he rejoices at the very least that Christ is proclaimed. Note, Paul is not saying and not happy about people preaching a false Jesus. They're not preaching a false Jesus, they're preaching Christ. Because some think that it's great that although Christ is not being faithfully preached, at least they're reading the Bible. This is not what Paul has in mind here. Jesus is being faithfully preached, but what's being preached is the motivation is wrong. Wrong motives for preaching. Maybe the clearest presentation of the greatness of Jesus is found in Philippians chapter 3, where we see that the works not only of Paul or any human being are worthless in comparison to Christ. Here we see the practical outworking of the good news of Jesus. We could kind of summarize this section. It's all Christ and not me. So Philippians 3, 7 to 11. Whatever gain I had, I counted as a loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus my Lord. What a wonderful statement. Everything's a loss compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. That word rubbish is a very interesting word. Ask me about it later. It's a slang word for dung, so you can make the conclusion. It's rubbish, it's garbage, in order that I may gain Christ. And be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. We see the supremacy of Christ right there. Nothing that I do, it's Christ alone that saves me, makes me right before God. The next major theme, of course, you would give me an F if I didn't mention this, joy. Philippians might be best known for its emphasis upon joy connected to Jesus. And how do we define this joy? Because if we look at a sports game per se, hypothetically a Maple Leaf game, usually the first two periods the fans are joyful. Everyone's happy, but they seem to blow it in the third period there. And when their team is losing, it looks like these fans are at a funeral. First two periods, everyone's happy. Last period, funeral. That's not joy. Joy is a good, godly, positive emotion in our being that's connected to the work of the Holy Spirit and the person and work of Christ. We don't not get this joy that Paul is talking about from anything apart from Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. Paul even, it says there in chapter 1, verse 18, Paul rejoices at the proclamation of Jesus Christ. As well, Paul commands the Philippians two times to be joyful. Philippians 3:1, he says, finally, my brothers, Be joyful or rejoice in the Lord. He says in Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Note that both commands of rejoicing are given in whom? Rejoice in whom? The Lord. There's much to rejoice in the Lord, even as we read the book of Philippians. How about even just thinking about join the Lord because of the work the Lord has done for you if you're a Christian? And even think of Philippians 1:6. Look at the joy in the statement that we should have. I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will complete it to the day of Christ Jesus. The joy of the Lord that he began a good work in you. He saved you. He gave you life. But the joy and the confidence that the Lord will complete that work. Again, even thinking about the joy of the day of Christ Jesus. The joy of the hope of heaven. There's three things to think about. God save me, God will keep me, God will glorify me. Three things to be joyful about. Another emphasis in this book is the hope of heaven. Some of the passages in Philippians are often the most quoted when it comes to heaven and the afterlife. But often we as Christians do not treasure Jesus like we ought. We seem to think, though, there's more joy in partaking of things of this world, and we fail to see the joy found in Jesus. Hear how Paul views his life here in Philippians. Because I even have heard of Christians, and sometimes we can be afraid of dying as well. Because we'd rather stay on earth and enjoy what God has given us on earth instead of enjoying God in his fullness in the hope of heaven. There's a great story told by John Wesley. And probably if I was this guy giving the tour to John Wesley, I would have been very disappointed. John Wesley met a very wealthy man who had a beautiful property, beautiful house, beautiful flowing creek running through the property. Hills, flowers. The owner of the property had great pride in what he owned, and he gave John Wesley the grand tour. And then he asked John Wesley what he thought of his property. And John Wesley responded, "You're going to have a hard time leaving this. It's beautiful." But here Paul says about the Lord. He says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart to be with Christ, for that is far better." It is better to depart and to be with Christ. Because if you're a Christian and you depart or die, your spirit goes to the presence of Christ in heaven. It's better to be with Christ. Final, body life. Now, to be honest with you, I never noticed how important body church life was in the book of Philippians until this week, because I don't think I've ever preached on Philippians that I can remember. I think maybe one sermon, and I haven't done a whole lot of study as much as I should have. But this is why we go verse by verse, book by book, and do what we call expositional preaching. Because if I just preach about all the things that I want to talk about, that would be a warped view of God's Word. It would be my agenda. But here we go book by book, verse by book, so we get God's agenda. And in this book, we see the radical importance of what it means to be a Christian as connected to church life. Remember that the church formed almost immediately in the house of Lydia. And in the New Testament, and thus Jesus, cannot fathom a Christian who's not connected and committed to a local church. It simply doesn't exist. And here you see the emphasis so clear. We might think it's not clear, but trust me, God's word to us is clear, for sure. Paul makes two references that the churches need to have partnership with the Philippians that they have in the gospel. Look at Philippians 1:5. And remember, they had a positive working relationship. The Philippians did a lot of funding for Paul's missionary journeys and helping other believers, specifically the believers in Jerusalem. He writes in Philippians 1:5, because of your partnership in the gospel from this day until now. Philippians 4, verse 15, he says, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. So they partnered in the gospel. Paul also as well speaks several times of being of the same mind. Could we as a church, could Paul write of us? I'm not asking you to answer this out loud. But could Paul say about us, Dryden First Baptist is of the same mind. Paul says in Philippians 1:27, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one what? Spirit, one mind. Striving side by side for faith of the gospel. What a wonderful example of church unity. One spirit, one mind, striving together side by side. It even almost rhymes for the faith of the gospel. Here, Philippians 2:2, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. When two ladies turn to the end of the book of Philippians, could not get along at the church of Philippi. Now, this is before, after they left First Baptist, they could go to Second Baptist. And after they got mad at Second Baptist, they could go to Third and Fourth, where in the cities you have tons of churches. Remember, there's only one church. One church. So this is before all that. Two ladies could not get along in the church, and Paul commands them to agree in the Lord. Note how seriously he takes church unity into people to reconcile and to get along. It's important to him, and of course, it's important to someone more important, Jesus Christ. He says, I entreat you, Udia, and I entreat you, Syntyche, to agree in the Lord. I know of a story of a church. It's not this church. Don't think of anyone. Two couples didn't get along. It might seem hard to believe in church, you know, people not getting along. But the one couple was seeing a counselor, and the counselor said, you can't get along with those people, leave the church. Probably not good advice for people who have created division. And sometimes, unfortunately, counselors give the least offensive advice so people keep coming back. But the biblical advice in that situation would be Philippians 4:2. I entreat couple one, and I entreat couple two to agree in the Lord. That's the biblical advice, and we see it clear here in Paul in this book. Two points of application. First, rejoice in the Lord, and be thankful in the Lord. If the world could look inside of you, or if the world could look inside of us, would they see the joy of the Lord? Would they see that this is such a joyful church in the Lord? Would they be able to say that about us? When people see you as a Christian in Dryden, is the joy and delight in the Lord evident? I'm not saying you're freaking out doing cartwheels at Starbucks or McDonald's. We're not talking about that. True, authentic joy in the Lord. Clearly, we have lots to be joyful about. But how little are we actually joyful? As we begin this study of Philippians, I encourage you to read this book many times and see the joy that Paul talks about here in this book. Note, this joy always centers around Jesus and His grace. And today, maybe you have no joy. Maybe you're like, Adam, I have no joy. My life is terrible. You might consider asking if you have Jesus. Because Jesus offers joy that no one else can offer. Jesus offers us contentment and satisfaction in this life and in the life to come. So if you do not know him, lean upon him now. Turn and forsake your sin. Find shelter in Christ from the anger of God against the sin that you deserve. Even just think of the Philippian jailer, what he was commanded to do by Paul. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Or Philippians 3:9, and being found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. Being made right with God through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends upon faith. He says it there twice. Righteousness that comes from Christ. And both times, faith. Next, let's be one in the Lord. Church can be a divided group of people. As I talk to Christians, and not even just Christians in Dryden, I talk to a lot of Christians all over Canada. I hear issue after issue. And what I notice is the issues that people are upset about concerning their church have very little issues concerning the biblical things that you would get upset about, like exalting Christ. I don't think I've ever heard someone mad at their church that they haven't exalted Christ enough. It's just not something I ever hear. But often what I hear, and this is a true story, not here, so don't be upset at the ladies who painted the front of the church. I've even heard people getting upset about the new church paint at the entry of a church that you never see in like a few seconds when you walk in. Today, let's not think of something of church as something that we do on Sunday, although when you read the book of Hebrews, clearly you see you're commanded to be at church. But let's think about church as a group of people who gather together in partnership for Jesus Christ, for his glory and his work. The Philippians partnered with Paul and partnered with each other. And the Bible teaches us that our lives must be as one as we seek to serve Christ together. If you've been lots of churches in your life and the problem has always been the other people, and you've never thought to examine yourself or look at your life, then you probably should do it now. In the world, we see great divisions. Turn on TV, divisions, angry people at each other, people not talking to each other. That is not how we learn Christ. No, no way. That's not how we learn Christ. Christ Jesus demands that we live in oneness of the Lord, just like he said to Udian Syntyche. Be one in the Lord, Philippians 4:2. And it even says to the church, help these women. Help them. So let's be one in the Lord. Let's be joyful in the Lord and the work of Christ. Amen.